You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we take a closer look at the book of Ephesians and explore how our true identity is found in Jesus Christ.
Basically, that because Jesus lived and died and rose again, and that by believing in him, there's all these things that are wonderfully true about us, that we have a new life, we have a new identity, that there's a new reality. In the middle of chapter 4, he started to use the language of there's a new self that we have. In verses 17 down to verse 25, he talks about how there's our old self, which we are to put off, to take it off, like a dirty old jacket that you outgrow and you're no more. And then you're supposed to put on, he says, the new self. And in case anyone's wondering what that means, he goes on for the rest of chapter 4 explaining what the new self looks like. So there's a new self, there's a new life, but going along with the new life is a new lifestyle. And so we're looking, I guess we began last week, looking at the new lifestyle and how that affects our speech. And we've seen that we're called to truth, not lies. That we're called to building up instead of tearing down, and also we're called for encouraging rather than impure speech. So we're seeing, collecting what Paul says about the new lifestyle. Well, now we're going to see what does the new lifestyle look in regards to anger, because this is something that he says. And you heard Melissa say it, but let me just read the passage. Specifically, we're going to focus on verse 26. He says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give opportunity to the devil." So I'm going to pray, and then I have a question for you. I have three questions for you. So even as we're praying, just think, Lord, help me to answer these questions honestly. Father, would you help us to look into Ephesians 4? Would you help us to see what this new lifestyle that you've called us to looks like? Father, as I'm going to be speaking about anger, Lord, I do pray that the peaceable fruit of righteousness would be amongst us. Father, I imagine that our defenses could be up or will be put up later on. Lord, would you just overpower that by your Holy Spirit and allow your word to do your work in our hearts? So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Honest question. And I'm going to be honest too, so you can be honest. But who has been angry this week? So since last Sunday to now, who has been angry? Two hands, one person. Okay. Yes. Yeah. I've been angry. And the thing is, I knew this sermon was coming, and so I tried to be on my best behavior this week. I tried to not be angry, and I did, like, nearly every day. And, you know, I aim to be kind of a thoughtful, reflective guy, and I kept a little, like, anger journal. I wrote down, I don't do this every week. But it's just because I wanted to be able to, like, stand up here with a clear conscience and talk about it, you know? And I got angry for, you know, different things. A lot of them, a consistent theme in my life is when I schedule or plan something, and then outside of my ability, it changes. When control is wrenched away from me, I hate that. And my initial reaction often is anger. And so, like, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, that was my little feelings journal, that was my anger journal for that. There was some misunderstandings that took place, and I of course assumed that the person misunderstood me on purpose and was insulting my intelligence or was trying to make a point, and I got angry. So that was, I guess, the week. Okay, next question. Who's been angry this weekend? So, like, Saturday, Sunday. Who's been angry this weekend? Okay. yesterday. And yesterday was a beautiful day. It was like the most beautiful day. I was in beautiful locations with some good friends. But I got a phone call that like brought some very like bad news to me. You know, someone that I care about has been harmed, and I heard about that, and I got angry. I got really angry. Like I had to like take a walk, and I was mad about something that's again totally out of my control. But like my reaction was, I am mad. So yesterday I was mad. Okay. Last question. You guys probably know what it is. Who's been angry today? Yeah? 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 Me too? It's hard getting to church, isn't it? you know, on Sundays, I wake up really early, and I'm always chilled out when I'm by myself. Like, that's my little happy place, you know? And I was kind of like looking over my feelings journal for the week and was thinking like, okay, Mike, you gotta make it to today. You can't get angry today. So I at about like 8:30, I think, I opened the door to the room that I was in, and then our beloved dog rushed into the room in happiness to see me, I guess, and his tail like knocked over a glass bottle that was on the ground, and it just made this big crash and it spilled everywhere, and I just like yelled. I was like, what? Like, as if you get into this, I yelled, and I'm not a yeller, by the way. I used to, and I just yelled, ah! And it was like 8:30 on a peaceful Sunday morning, and I just like yelled, like, what? And then right away, I was like, that probably woke up the neighbors. They probably think that I'm like yelling at my family at 8:30. So I quickly yelled again an explanatory comment. I was like, Hector, you bad dog! Just to make sure that if I woke somebody up, that at least they knew that I wasn't yelling at the kids, that I was yelling at the dog. Hector, you broke something! So, you know, I was like, I've been mad this morning, and, you know, so. Anyway, so hopefully we're on the same page. You know, I'm somebody who gets mad talking to people who get mad, okay? So this is not like, you know, I didn't pick this text, you know? Here it is, and I try as hard as I could, and I'm just coming before you as, like I said, a person who gets mad, trying not to, talking to people who get mad, who try not to. So we have verse 26 and verse 27. That's kind of where we're going to camp out for this morning. We're going to see what does God say about anger. There's basically, I think, three things that we're supposed to know about anger, and it's meant to be our new lifestyle. For those of us that are in Christ, have been given new life, it's supposed to accompany a new lifestyle. And it's right there in front of you. It's, if you have your Bibles, we should pass them out. John, could you pass out? If anyone needs a Bible, this is a bit too late, but it's there. Verse 26, first thing, be angry and don't sin. That's, I guess, the first point, the first thought. Second one is be angry, but don't be angry for too long. That's the second one. And then the third thing that we're going to talk about is be angry, but don't give an opportunity to the devil. So not very creative. They're all right there in verse 26 and 27. So point number one, be angry and do not sin. I guess first I should say the Bible does not forbid anger. It forbids the sinful indulgence or expression of anger. Let me build a case for that. So human beings were created by God, made in such a way that God looked at humanity and said, that it was very good. Man and woman, male and female, both created by him, reflecting his character, reflecting his image. So that the way that they were made was good. And so our first parents, Adam and Eve, were three things. They were embodied creatures, which means they were created by God, and they were created with bodies, with fingerprints and with hair follicles, with five senses. They could see and hear and smell and taste and feel. They had brains that could think. They were made, and they were made with bodies. Secondly, they were made with spirits. So they're spiritual creatures. So they're bodily, but they're not just bodily. They're also spirits. They have a soul that is alive to God with an eternal future and destiny and a capacity to relate to the God of heaven. They also had a spirit that is accountable to that God for their actions. So God made embodied creatures. God made spiritual creatures. And God made emotional creatures as well, with the capacity for joy and sadness, happiness or fear, disgust or anger. God looked at who he made, embodied, spiritual, and emotional creatures, and said, that's good. So my belief is that there's not a single emotion that God gave us that's wrong or that's sinful in and of itself. Maybe you're thinking, that doesn't sound right. Well, it's possible to have every single emotion that you have and to warp it and turn it into something disordered, something unauthorized, something damaging. I think every time the Bible speaks about sin, it's talking about a disordered affection. It's a good thing or it's a right thing done the wrong way, done that causes damage. For more of this, you can go online and you can listen to our Seven Deadly Sins series that we did back in September. That was kind of the whole premise of it, that every sin is a good thing done wrong. So regardless if you agree with me on that or not, what you do have to believe is that right here in black and white, verse 26 says that not all anger is sinful. And verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. I want to point out what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, don't be angry because all anger is sin. It doesn't say, do not sin by being angry. But Paul commands you that you, when you're angry, should not sin. It's possible to be angry and to not sin in the process. So here's some examples. In 1 Samuel 11, if you want to jot it down, 1 Samuel 11, 6. The story is, the account is, the Ammonites, a neighboring kingdom, had invaded. In fact, they'd taken over a town called Jabesh Gilead. And they were holding the whole city, the whole town, hostage. The king had made this threat, and he made it known to the whole nation of Israel, in, you know, 2 or 3 days' time, I'm going to gouge out the right eye of everyone in this town, unless you give in to my demands. And he has this treaty that he wants them to go along with. So it's just, you know, this like mass hostage situation, or terrorism, we call it today. And so Saul hears this. In the previous chapter, Saul was, you know, called to be the king of Israel. And that was his the job that he had ahead of him. But Saul hears this. Verse 6 says this. He hears this and he's angry. So 11:6 says, the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. And then he's moved to get involved. And he has this great military victory, and he brings safety and security to God's people who were in peril. And we have this interesting account of the Spirit of God coming upon him, and he's angry and he acts in a way that brings safety and security to God's people. Interesting. Nehemiah is the next person that we'll be looking at. Nehemiah 13:8. This is about 440 BC. So this is after Saul and before Jesus. And Nehemiah was involved in rebuilding the temple, or the walls rather, around the temple. And he's doing all that he can to bring Jerusalem back to its place of former glory and have it be a place of safety and security for God's people. And everything's going great while he's there. Then he leaves for a while. And when he comes back, these two enemies of God's people, Sanballat and Tobiah, who wanted nothing more than to harm God's people, they had, due to compromise of the religious leaders, had literally moved into the temple complex. Like, they had like a guest house, and they moved in. And Nehemiah comes back home from holiday, and he's like, what are these two doing here? Nehemiah 13:8, his own account, he says this: I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. So Nehemiah is angry, and then he has like a moving party. He's like, let me help you get this stuff out of the temple. This does not, you don't belong here. These things don't belong here. Your influence is unwelcomed here, and your point of being here is to cause damage to God's people. So he brings safety and security to God's people, and it's motivated, or it's spurred by anger from Nehemiah. So 440 years later, in the same temple, or the same temple complex, Jesus comes, and there's a famous story. He comes into the temple, and he sees that, in a different sense, that God's people are in danger. He looks around this temple, this place of worship, and he sees that it's turned into this place of merchandise, of profit, or profiteering. It's not foreign people like Sanballat and Tobiah, but it's his own people. It's the people that ought to have been looking after the spiritual well-being of the people. And John chapter 2, verse 13 to 17 tells us that Jesus is very emotional and he is zealous. Now, don't understand, he's not out of control, but it says that zeal was burning him up. So he had strong, passionate feelings. And then the same hands that welcomed children, the same hands that broke bread and fishes and distributed it, John chapter 2 says they fashioned a whip of cords and he drove people out of the temple. I want to point out, it doesn't say that he's hating people. He's maybe just cracking it, you know. But he is, by his appearance, by his tone, by his authority and presence, people just leave. He turned over tables, coins are pouring on the ground. The mouth that preached the Sermon on the Mount is now saying, take these things away. Don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. In essence, stop trying to profit off of God's people. So, for the spiritual safety and security of God's people, Jesus gets involved. He gets upset. I'm going to read Mark 3, which is another instance. Even this one, we don't have to read between any lines. It explicitly says how Jesus feels and his experience of anger. Mark 3, verse 1 says, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And then they, the religious leaders, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, Oh, sorry, I missed the most important line. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Amen. Good job. Way to miss the most. The Pharisees then went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So Jesus comes in. He sees that the Pharisees are more concerned about being justified by their own rule-keeping. They care about that more than they care about the restoration that God's kingdom brings to those in need. And that they value their reputation, maintaining their status or the status quo, more than healing or more than compassion. They were just cold keepers of the law, ignoring the justice and love that inspired those commands in the first place. And we read it, you know, specifically, explicitly, it says, and Jesus looked around with anger. And I think he looked around in anger because he loves the man with the shriveled hand, with the disability that he lived with. He loves him. And then he sees that the Pharisees don't. And that makes him angry. But also, maybe he's angry because he loves the Pharisees, too. And he's frustrated. Verse 6 says that he's grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And they won't let God's love reach them. That they've been so comfortable that that's their job, that's their life, that's their thing. So Jesus is angry, but in a holy way. He cares about justice, he cares about love, he cares about safety and security for God's people. So those are four examples from three people of anger expressed in the right way, that it is a emotive response to injustice or to the degrading of people who are made in God's image. And then they allow that emotional response to move them into some kind of action to alleviate suffering. That's what Saul did. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what Jesus did. So the question is that what you do? Does your anger inspire you to help? I do believe there's such a thing as righteous anger. But I believe that there's, and I know, that there's a whole lot of unrighteous anger. So I hope nobody here is saying, Mike just said it's good to be angry all the time. The Bible's depiction of anger is overwhelmingly negative. But there are instances of anger being the spark that starts something good. So the question is your anger? Is it that rare, righteous anger? Or is it the common, unrighteous anger? Some questions. When you get angry, when you get upset, does anger control you? Or do you control the anger? I think that's kind of a clue. What we see in those instances of Saul, Nehemiah, Jesus, we don't see them being lost in the throes of anger, but they see them leading it to righteous behavior. So you can allow yourself to be controlled by your emotions and go down a dangerous path, or you could say, that makes me mad. What can I do to fix that? Another question. Is your anger, is it steering you towards retaliation or restoration? Sinful rage or sinful anger seeks retaliation. I want to get back at that person. I want to hurt them like how they hurt me. But righteous anger causes us or sparks us to work for restoration or even reconciliation, if possible. If possible. Third question is, does your anger align with other biblical virtues? So again, I don't want anyone to be like, hey, righteous anger, awesome. I want that. I'll take two of those, please. If your anger is mingled or immediately leads to a condescending, impatient, rude, cruel type of attitude, then it's probably not righteous anger. If it is a fire within you that's giving you courage to address injustice and then proceed as much as possible to live at peace with all men, then it might be that rare righteous anger that Scripture speaks of. And I don't even think you need to be a Christian to get that sometimes anger moves us in a good direction, but often it leads us in a bad direction. Aristotle, an early philosopher, he says this: anyone can become angry. That's easy. Right? Anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that is not easy, he says. And, you know, I do have to just mention that that very first example of righteous anger, it was Saul. And that was in his younger years. And we have this account of Saul being moved by a righteous anger. But if you know the story, you know that pretty much for the rest of Saul's life, he was motivated by a sinful, self-preserving anger. And the anger dominated him to his dying day. So again, even if you get it right once, it doesn't mean that you're good. And you can just keep doing that for the rest. The English language is funny, huh? Because sometimes it looks like things can rhyme, but they don't. And sometimes it looks like they shouldn't rhyme, but they do. Well, anger looks like it should rhyme with danger, but it doesn't. It's just one letter off. So as like a preacher, I'm like, how can I make it rhyme? How can I make it a catchy phrase? Well, I can't. But I just want you to know, like, think with me. Maybe we can think of a catchy slogan later on. But that anger is just one letter away from danger. And that it is not something for us to cultivate or pursue, but it is dangerous. One author says that sinful anger, of course, is anger that's self-defensive. It's centered in the self. And that is always wrong. Sinful anger is part of the old life. That's what has to be put off. If you're angry because your feelings have been hurt, or your pride has been injured, or you've been mistreated in some way, perhaps you've not been given the position or the place or the favor that you think you ought to have, well, then that's sinful anger, and that's to be put off. It arises out of the old life. It's part of the life of Adam. And I would add, that is the old self. Jesus, who experienced anger, it is always directed, or it's to make Jesus angry, you mar or distort someone made in the image of the Father, or you keep people from coming to the Father. That's what inspires the anger of Jesus. You could do whatever you want to him, and he's not going to get angry at you. 1 Peter 2:23 speaks of Jesus, and it says that Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Revile means to be cursed or to be insulted or to be battered. When he was cursed, insulted, battered, he did not curse, insult, or batter in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So righteous anger is upset when others are damaged, but Jesus, as our role model and savior, that when he is being reviled, does not revile in return. So just as there are these two different types of anger, I believe, righteous and unrighteous, there's a lot of ways that anger can be expressed. May we not just have a simple, cartoonish, two-dimensional view, of what anger is, you know? That it's like me at 8:30 in the morning yelling, "Ah, what have you done?" That's anger, but that's not the only way that I've been angry this weekend, or I have been angry this week, and probably not you either. Anger works its way out in different ways. For those of you that raise your hands, thank you for your honesty. So I'm assuming that all or most of us deal with anger this week, and we've all probably processed it different ways at different times. Some people punch through walls, and some people seethe, some people lash out, and some people clam up. Just because we're not externalizing our anger with shouts or with hitting walls doesn't mean that we are not experiencing it or living with it, or that scripture has nothing to tell us. So it doesn't mean that we're not dealing with it. Perhaps it just means that we're not dealing with it well. Someone said that keeping it inside of us all the time is like, I don't know, flicking a cigarette into a rubbish bin, and it starts smoldering, and you see that there's kind of a fire in it. So like, what are we going to do? So you take the bin, and you put it in the closet, and you close the door. Maybe the fire will go out, or maybe the house will burn down. But you can't think that just because you can't see it, that problem is sorted. When anger is externalized, when it's yelling, when it's hitting, when it's abusive, well, then it's damaging other people. When it's internalized, it's destructive to someone who's sitting in your seat. You. It's destructive to you. So it is a destructive force. Some of us in this room are perhaps very angry, and none of us would believe it. Since everybody raised your hand, you thought it was maybe okay to raise your hands too, but you don't really want people to know that you're an angry person. Some people might know. People that you live with, people that you spend a lot of time with, they might know. But some of us are very good at ordering our public lives in such a way that this is kept very secret. But you need to hear the call of God in Scripture to be angry, but to not do not sin. Don't justify it. Confess it to God as sin, not as a response to when he or she does something bad, it just happens, or when things go out of your hands, it just happens, but to say, God, this is a sin that I've grown very comfortable with and that very few people know about. Confess it to God. Repent. Ask for his power to help you to turn from it. Apologize to those that you've sinned against. Talk to someone about it. Someone you respect, someone you care about. Say, you don't think that I'm angry, but I'm a very angry person. Ask for help. Ask for accountability. So, point one, the longest point, be angry but do not sin. To summarize all that is, it's possible to be angry and not sin. But you're probably not doing that. The next bit, be angry but not too long. You see it there, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is, common for premarital counseling. Am I right, Kim? Don't go to bed angry. Good advice. If you're married or if you're not married. I just want to point out that it doesn't mean that we need to legalistically stick to the moment that the sun dips below the horizon as our cutoff point for when we must reconcile. Because, we're pretty high in the Northern Hemisphere. The summer means that we have very late sunsets. Hold on. Siri, when is the sun setting today?
So
that works. 21:31. That's half seven. That's 7 hours. Oh, I was like building for some dramatic point. That's 9 hours from now. So if we're like, okay, I want to obey this and not let the sun go down in my anger. That means that, we could blow up at somebody and be really angry for the next 9 hours and 6 minutes. And then once it starts to dip, we can say, God, I'm sorry. But no, I think that's not the point, right? Because that also means that during the winter, you're goosed, because the sun comes down really early. So it's not a matter of that we're looking for that. It just kind of means as soon as you can. Set a strict time limit. Imagine that your anger, the feeling that you have of anger, frustration, rage, whatever you want to call it, treat it like how you treat the food that you buy at Tesco from the reduced section, you know? Like, it's going to go bad soon. It has an expiry date that is, like, immediate. So you don't want to store it because it's going to go bad if you store it. So don't get too accustomed to it. So there ought to be a sense of immediacy. There ought to be that I'm mad at that person. I don't want to stay like this forever. So I better work at it right now, not later. You know, there's a saying that says, time heals all wounds. Okay, I disagree with that. I'm just going to say, I don't think time heals all wounds. But I doubly disagree with it if we think that time is going to heal the wound of unresolved anger. Like, of all the things time doesn't solve, time especially doesn't solve unresolved anger. So don't let it live in your brain. Don't let it set a foundation and build a house and become comfortable in your brain and your heart. So again, there's those rare occasions when anger is a motivation and a spark towards justice and restoration and dignity being restored to the oppressed. But most of the time, it is just destructive and defiling, especially if we allow it to stay within us for a long time. The author of Hebrews speaks about bitterness as a root that has defiled many. I think bitterness basically is just a not letting go of our anger, allowing the sun to set on anger 365 times in a row, or a decade in a row. The sun setting again and again and again, and then unresolved anger turns into bitterness, and then defiling takes place. So, I mean, to maybe restate that, being angry from time to time is acceptable, but being an angry person is not. See the difference? Like, you don't want to be an angry person. So if anger settles into you and you make no effort to move past it, then it's very dangerous. We know that anger destroys families, it destroys communities. The internet tells me that it destroys health. Being a perpetually angry person puts you at greater risk for a heart attack. And so we ought to, when we are hurt or harmed or angry at something, we need to say, hey, I'm going to experience that for a little bit and then move on. The sun is not going to metaphorically set on that. There's an expiration date. Let's do all that we can to make things right as soon as possible. And then, afterwards, it's time to listen to the wisdom of Oasis, which tells us, don't look back in anger. Am I too old or too young? All right. Don't look back in anger. I'm waiting for like the crook to come. Third thing. Be angry, but don't give opportunity to the devil. That's what it says in the next verse. It's a reminder that these are not just self-help tips or wisdom of the ages distilled into a contemporary situation. This is an eternal truth regarding spiritual realities, that there is heaven and hell, that there is a spiritual life that we've been brought into, and there's influences that we see not, and that we have an enemy that hates us and wants to destroy us. So, as we're going to see in the next chapter, that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against evils and principalities in the heavenly realm. And we're often excited about the idea of the armor of God and battle, and we'll talk about what that means, you know, and it's this very glamorous idea of suiting up and going into battle, you know, I'm in the Lord's army, you know, but here we see that one of the ways that we battle against spiritual powers and principalities is by rushing, hurrying to get over anger, that we don't allow bitterness to creep into our hearts, and that by doing that, we foil the plots of the enemy of our soul. He will tell us lies in order to get us to walk down that path of anger, which turns to hatred, which Jesus says is just that first step towards murder. Anger is a way that we give the devil a foothold. Here, there's a word, it's translated in my translation, the ESV, as an opportunity for the devil. Other translations would say a foothold. Some would just say a place for the devil. The word there is tapas, and it is a geographical term. Maybe if you guys like maps, you've heard of a topographical map. It just means the lay of the land. And it's kind of battle imagery. It's like wartime language to say that if we allow anger to take root and heart into our land, then we're yielding land. We're yielding topography to the devil. And it's as if the borders have been pushed back and that he gets to set up a camp in the land that is not his. It's like cracking the door to let him in, but then he rolls in a tank and sets up camp, a tapas, taking ground. So we can do what we can to not give him territory by keeping a short account, by being quick to forgive, by being quick to ask for forgiveness, by pushing away sinful anger from us. Let's also remember the context of this. The book of Ephesians in general, but chapter 4 specifically, well, 3 and 4, emphasize the unity that God has purchased and is working through his church. That a diverse church is what Jesus died for. Different kinds of people being brought together to form one body in unity. That's what he wants. And here, what is a way that Satan could destroy that? Doctrinal error? Yeah. Any number of other things I can't think of right now? Yeah. but unforgiveness or seething anger. I think that causing anger amongst the body of Christ destroys the unity. And so when we have withheld forgiveness from somebody, when we're seething in anger, you know who is happiest about that? The devil himself. He is just so glad that you're still mad. So again, just to kind of bounce back to the beginning, anger can be good if it motivates us towards right action. But just think of the scalpel that can be a tool in the hand of a surgeon, can also be a weapon in the hands of a criminal. And that's what we're looking at most of the time, as we see. In fact, I mean, later on in the same passage, it talks about that anger being far from us, or putting off anger once again, that it's not part of the ordinary Christian experience. On the one hand, we're not called to be Zen-like Buddhists who never get upset about anything. Certain things should upset us, but yet we're not to be rageaholic anger fiends either. How do we get out of anger? Well, we'll see that in verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So sometimes we're angry and it's not even something, we didn't ask to be angry. But extending forgiveness is one of the ways out of it. I'd say it's the way out of it, and there's different degrees of it. As God in Christ forgave you. In 2 weeks, we're going to spend the whole Sunday talking about that wonderful and that beautiful verse. But to summarize it, God could have been angry at you forever. You violated his holy law. You have spurned his testimonies and his judgments. You've sinned against his holy face. But God, rather than being angry at you, he chose to step towards us not with a raised fist, not with crossed arms, but with arms wide. And he chose to forgive us in Christ. And so we're called to not only not let the sun go down in our anger, just to not stay angry that long, but we're also called into the positive, to extend forgiveness. And oftentimes we are the ones who benefit the most, rather than the ones that we are refusing to forgive. God could have been angry at us forever, yet he chose to forgive us as we place our trust in Christ. That's it. Short sermon. Only 3 verses, so I'm going to pray, and then I think there's some time for us to think and to reflect. As Ricky said, there's people there at the side by the communion table who are obligated to pray with you. I love that. Yeah, they want to pray with you too. But I mean, wouldn't it be good to just say, hey, I'm angry. Would you pray for me? Wouldn't that be a good first step out of anger? Maybe this could be a time of getting real with God and saying, I'm sinfully angry a lot. Why is that there, God? And how can you help me out of it? Time of confession and repentance. And after that, then you're welcome to the table where there's the bread and the cup, those tangible signs of the extension of the Lord's forgiveness to us at the cross of Calvary. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond. So, Father, I know that I am a person who's been angry every day of this week. And I'm talking to people who, some of them anyway, have been angry every day of this week. So, Lord, I pray that I wouldn't come off as a hypocrite, but, Lord, someone who's just pursuing and who is just aiming and is just looking for your help to free me from unrighteous anger, and Lord, to take on more and more of your characteristics. Thank you that, as we sang at the beginning, that you are slow to anger. Lord, I pray that we as your people, that we'd be imitators of you, that we would also be slow to anger. Pray you'd have mercy on those of us who are so quick to anger. May we take on your characteristics. May your spirit, Lord, just like how Sanballat and Tobiah, they moved into the temple unauthorized. Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit into the temple of our hearts, Lord. And would you, like Nehemiah, throw out that stuff? Would you throw out bitterness, wrath, clamor? Just get rid of that stuff, Lord. Please do surgery on us that we might take on more and more of your character. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. Or visit us at calvarycork.org. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15, 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.